My talk today is called For All Shall Die. Years ago, my parents had records and played them. They liked country music, and I think it was Hank Williams Sr. Nowadays, the younger ones would know Hank Williams Jr., which I don't know anything he does, but I think he sung the song, No matter how much I struggle and strive, I will never get out of this world alive. As a child, I wondered about that, and then one day it just suddenly dawned on me, nobody's getting out of this world alive. I often wondered about that song, and then, of course, he died at an early age because of the things that he'd done that hurt his body and different things. And God wants us to take care of not only our bodies, but he wants us to take care of our spiritual health also. Because, you know, Paul talked about that the, you know, exercise doesn't do much for you as far as spiritual growth is concerned. Isaiah 64 and 4 says, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Think about that statement. All of us are here today, individually and collectively, with one goal in mind. And that is simply to spend eternity with God. Because the other option is not really an option. Just do nothing and you'll get there. The world seems to be doing that quite quickly, and nothing is new under the sun as far as that is concerned. Nothing has changed because, you know, Satan doesn't have to work very hard for those that don't have Christ in their life. But on us, it seems like there's always obstacles. There's things always constantly bombarding us, always the temptation of things. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 18, it says, for which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Think about it. My grandson, the youngest one back there, is 10, 11 weeks old. He grows bigger every day, changes every day. And the thing is, he gets older. He goes from the beginning to an end, just as all of us do. We are born into this world and we see all these temporal things. But think about the thought of eternity as opposed to a moment in your life, an hour, a day, even a year. Or as the years go by, for many of us, they are accumulating quite fast. From the time I was 30 to now, seems like just a blink in time. When you think about how the things that we see, they're all gone. How many things have you worn out in your life? How many cars have you went through? How many different things? Furniture. If you have kids, you go through them pretty fast. But you think about the things that are temporal. And the reason they're called temporal is because they're temporary. We are to fix ourselves upon our minds and our bodies and spirit are to work towards that which is heavenly, which is constant, which will always be there. It's like God's word, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever, not changing. Because most of us change, we either adapt and overcome, or we just don't take it very well. It's the personalities. I'm one of those that if change comes, I may not really like it, but I'll figure out a way, whatever it is, to adapt to it and try to coexist with it or whatever. Or overcome it. I guess that's the way the Marines, you overcome it. Most of us do not do change well. And Paul kind of hit upon this a little bit this morning in his class because he talked about when you become a Christian, you've decided to make a change, and sometimes it can be a drastic change because, you know, there's all types of sinners out there. And once they learn that there's something better than that, there's a change. But it has, you know, some of it's very dramatic, but some of it is not that easy. And it still isn't that easy. If you've been a Christian for eons, it's not easy. Because if we become complacent, then Satan is right there tugging, pulling you back. Because he's already got the world. There's nothing to try here. But you, on the other hand, are a loss to him. He wants as many as he can take with him. And if he can pluck one out of the hand of Christ, that's what he's wanting. That's a victory for him. So when we die, what happens to us? Where do we go? Where is it? God has given us all these things in this world to enjoy, but then he told us about the very thing. All of us have an end. And 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I think that's over the door back there. 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So think about it. We sorrow about those that have left us, but there is a comforting thing to those that are in the Lord. For it's not the end, it is just the beginning. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Because everyone shall stand before the judgment seat of God, and he shall be judged according to the things that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." So in Ecclesiastes 5:15-16, it says, and this is the one thing that the rich people have a problem with, because you can't take it with you, that's for sure. "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that it is in all points as he came, he shall go. And what profit that he that hath labored for the wind?" So if we think about the writer of this in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man, God gave him this great wisdom and all the different things that he'd done and all the great buildings. And the one greatest thing he'd done, of course, was build the temple. But it was this many years building the temple, but it took like 13 years to build his own house. So priorities kind of got out of whack with him at times. And we do know that he had a great deal of lust in him, because he wanted to build all these things and all these great things. And then it just simply consumed him at times. And yet he was the wisest man in the world. God had given him that wisdom. Yet he allowed his own heart to lead him astray without thinking. Why must I die? James 1:15 simply says, "Then when lust hath conceived it, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Romans 6:23 simply says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." And we all know where this all started. Genesis, the 3rd chapter, we have the serpent speaking to Eve. And he simply turns a few words around and he beguiles her, is the way she put it. And there's a couple of things in here that simply is the way that he tempted her. Is it not the way that others tempt us about things? Think about it. "Thou shalt not surely die." God knows that you will be as gods if you do this. Now, I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before this temptation came. But obviously it was set up. Adam was there to tend the garden. Some things that should be brought out, since I'm someone that gardens. He didn't have weeds. He didn't have thorns. He didn't have thistles. Didn't have crabgrass, evidently, because that's one of the things, or nut grass that'll drive you nuts. But think about this, and I think about this. This is perfect, because God said after the creation, this is good. You know, God just didn't utter compliments upon things. He said, this is good. I can't imagine what this garden looked like. You know what Adam had to do? Tend it. That meant, you know, if a limb needed cut off, he cut it off, or whatever, or something needed watered, you watered it. If you needed to pick something, you picked it. That was it. People always have a better idea than God, I guess. So what happens is, of course, the serpent in the fourth verse here in Genesis 3 said, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. The fifth verse says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And, you know, I don't know how they thought they would hide from the presence that made them or what their thoughts were. I think they felt embarrassed at this time of how silly they had been. But they're going to find out here how silly they were and what it caused upon the rest of us. Because this falls on us all. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, this is the first time you do the blame game, it's somebody else's fault. The man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, blame someone else again here. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and just think about this. This is where the curse of the snake is. The snakes were not crawling on their bellies eating dust, so I don't know what it looked like before this curse. But, you know, they always show it like it's curled up in a tree and looks like a big python's what they usually picture it as artists. But I don't know what it looked like. There's no other description. But in this chapter here, it tells you that the snake is cursed and he's going to eat dust, meaning he's going to be on the ground. And that tells me that he was something else before this. And he became this lowly creature that crawled and slithered, I guess you would call it, on the ground. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Here's the part I was talking about earlier. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Excuse me, read that one twice. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, no good and evil, and no less he put now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what happens is, here they are in this perfect setting, And 24 it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of Eden, of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep away from the tree of life. And where did Satan come from in the first place? Christ speaking in Luke 10 and 18. And he says, and this is very short, but it's very enlightening. It says, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Meaning when he was cast out, it was very quick, and he was cast out upon the earth. And in 2 Peter 2 and 4, it says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains and darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 tells us of the state of man and what came on from sin. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because from the first man to the last, Christ is their Savior. And that's why it says, and all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the sun, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. For that which has befallen the sons of men, this is Ecclesiastes 3, 19 and 21. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. Verse 20 says, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So, you know, we have this preeminence and we are to pursue and slew the earth, but yet, just like the animals, we go the same way. There's not that much difference. Like it says, we are all of one breath, but we all turn to dust. What happens when I die and where do I go? 12 and 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And in Job is a very enlightening book. If you ever feel like you're under a lot of pressure and things are going really bad for you and things are happening, have you ever had a boil? It said, Job was covered from head to toe with boils. I can't even imagine. There wouldn't be no place that could be touched that would not be just very painful. And not much you can do for him either. But Job here says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. And this is a precursor of talking about Christ, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job was a true prophet because it all came true. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my ruins be consumed within me. All right. Everyone talks about the grave. We've all heard about Hades, what it is, and I looked up a few definitions for this to see what it actually meant. And the part that we're, of course, more concerned with, the Hades, the two parts, the paradise, Abraham's bosom, the fixed gulf between, the place of torment and the place of paradise, but Gehenna, of course, was this place where they jumped all of their trash and it burned and smelled, so it was considered as a valley of Gehenna. It's called hell, lake of fire, outer darkness, the grave, Hades, the unseen world or realm. These are all coming from a biblical text that gives definitions, I guess you would say. And then, of course, the one that's divided, and then we have to also stop and think about Christ. Where was he talking about when the thief, the one railed on him, the other one said, remember me, Lord, this day thou shalt be in paradise. A lot of people try to analyze that and go, well, he wasn't baptized. Well, he hadn't made sacrifice for this. What did Christ say one time when he was healing? He said, is it better to forgive sins or say that you are healed? When they were questioning, just paraphrasing. So, just one of those things that we need to keep in mind. Christ had all power, was given to him in heaven and earth after he endured the cross. in Acts 2 and 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day. He did not have a broken bone, nor was there any corruption to his body in that length of time. Ephesians 4 and 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, that was he, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Corinthians 15 and 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And what was read this morning about Lazarus and the rich man, I won't reread that because most all of us already know the story. We know that Lazarus was a beggar. We know that the rich man lived very sumptuously. And it's very interesting the way that it puts this. In verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom. And it says, the rich man also died and was buried. End of story. So when this rich man is in torment, of course, he can see what's going on. So we have some evangelists that go back and forth, and I'm not going to get into that this morning, but there's a few of them talk about the consciousness that you have when you're there. Because some people say, well, if you have a consciousness, you'll miss all those that are there. Some of us are just going to be, we're here. Because it is somewhat of, you can say, collectively we are all trying to get to heaven, but individually is how we have to get there. So collectively we come together to praise God, but individually is how we get there. And I'm not saying you just do that on your own, but no one can do it for you. So we are all in this together and individually ourselves. It is up to the individual. But that story that was read this morning, he also talks about one coming back from the dead. What happened to the Jewish family as a whole? Who came back from the dead? Of course, Jesus did. Did they believe him? Some did, most did not. So think about it. He's telling him that, and he said, well, you have Moses and the prophets, or Abraham and the prophets. And so they go through that, and it's one of those things, it's kind of confounding, because we think this man had all this going for him. And it's not unlike most Americans. We have a lot going for it. And even the ones who live in poverty here in this country, most live better than those do in some of the third world countries. So it isn't for lack of things that we do not follow God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Philippians 3 and 21, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Revelations 20 and 12, and I'll go through 15 here, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, when you think about Lazarus and the rich man, a lot of people think, well, you die, you instantly go to heaven. Well, yes, a place of rest. If you think about Samuel, and I think it's Samuel. May have that prophet wrong, but when Saul went to the witch of demarcation and awoke him, what did he say? Brought his spirit back. He said, who has awoken me from my rest? And that's why the story of Lazarus and the rich man is quite important, because some people put it as it would be a parable, but what do you compare it to? Because parables are usually something on earth with a heavenly meaning, and some people put it as it is an actual account that he's talking about of an individual, because Christ would know of where you go what happens to you. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written in Thessalonians about that they would come with him, because they would already be there, if not for the dead that sleep in the Lord. In Matthew 24, 42 through 51, as I wind this down with about 30 seconds left, it simply says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, would he have not watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up? Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is a servant whom his Lord, when he shall cometh, find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler of all of his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to beat and eat and be drunk, be with the drunkard, the Lord of that servant shall come in that day when he looketh not for him, and in that hour that he is not aware of. And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As I leave this talk with you, I'd ask if there's any that are outside of the Lord that would like to come into the fold. If you have something you would like to confess to the congregation, you'd like to become a member here. If there's anything, I'll leave you with these thoughts. Just remember, the Lord is watching. He knows your thoughts. Although my hair is thinning, he knows how many are left, for the very hairs of your head are numbered. So the very thing that we think we are hiding, we are not hiding from God. When Adam and Eve was there in the garden, do you think they were hid from God? Think about that. Where art thou? And I'll leave you with this as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.